Divine, oh, now. Tonight, Brother Todd Lasseter is preaching for the third time to be considered as co-pastor and within a year to become pastor of Trinity Baptist Church. I appreciate your being here. And as we go from this service, I want to challenge you to join with me to set aside some time every day between now and next Wednesday night and fall on your knees and ask God for His direction and His will in this matter. None of us should ever be afraid of the will of God. We ought to be scared to death to want our will over the will of God. And we're going to ask many of you at the end of the service to commit to set aside a time each day and perhaps a meal of day and fast and pray that next Wednesday night when we vote, we might know and do the will of God in this matter. Brother Todd, it's good to have you. You be attentive tonight. He is struggling with a virus that's affected his throat. I had this trouble Sunday and Monday, and now then it's kind of making its way around. So you pray for him. Brother Todd, God bless you, sir. Come and preach.
All right. Thank you, preacher. I thought I saw something out of my peripheral that went like this, so I don't know if that was his hand or his Bible. But I do want to say a word of thanks to our pastor for entrusting me with this time. I do want to say to you, church, I do not take this time for granted, nor do I take this opportunity for granted. You know, serving God and the will of God is serious business to me. I don't take this stuff lightly. When I surrendered to preach, I took it seriously. And I hope that as you enter into a time of prayer and fasting, that you take this seriously and that you take next Wednesday night seriously, that we want to see what God's will is in this matter. I also want to say a word of thanks to the pulpit committee, our deacons, again, and our pastor for bringing it to this particular point. And for you, church, for being attentive Sunday, for the question and answering time, for all that you did on Sunday to be an encouragement and a blessing. Everything I know about the ministry, I've learned under our pastor for the last 22 years. You know, you don't learn to be an associate pastor by reading it in a book. Now, you can go to Bible college, but they don't ever teach you about the practical things, the practical experience, the things that you have to learn when you go to the school of hard knocks. And all that have been in the ministry understand that. But again, thank you for being here tonight and affording me this privilege to preach. Take your Bible, Ezra chapter 3, if you would please. Ezra chapter number 3. We're going to read verses 10 through verses 13. Verses 10 through 13. Now, as you stand with me, let me give you just some quick background of what we're about to read. Israel has been, and the people of God have been in captivity for some time. They were most of this time under Babylonian captivity. And by the way, the reason they went into captivity is because of disobedience, because they didn't want to follow the will of God. And you know, you'll find that in your life as well. When we decide to stray away from God, you'll find yourself in some sort of captivity. When you stray away from the will of God, the people of God were in captivity under Babylonian captivity. If you'll remember, Nebuchadnezzar had come and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took all of the vessels and all of the things of value of the temple back to Babylon. The people of God were basically prisoners and slaves during this time. They knew very little freedom. Their way and form of worship had been taken from them. They were in a foreign country, basically having to get by off the cuff to try to serve God. And something God brought to pass, I don't think God makes mistakes, do you? Nebuchadnezzar had gotten himself high and lifted up, and he sent the Persian army to overthrow the Babylonian Empire. And God raised up a king by the name of Cyrus. Cyrus, after Persia had conquered Babylon, had allowed a remnant of the people of God to go back to Jerusalem under the leadership of a name that you don't hear many kids named today. You don't hear many children named Zerubbabel. It's just got too many consonants in it. You can't hardly say it. But God allowed Cyrus to allow a remnant to go back to Jerusalem and there establish once again their worship. Establish their form of worship to the Lord God Jehovah. Now, as they arrived, the first thing that Zerubbabel did was construct an altar so that they could go ahead and start the sacrifices and keep the feasts. Well, there came a day when it was time to begin the foundation and build the temple. And we're going to pick up right there. Now we're in Jerusalem. Zerubbabel has now built an altar. And he's now beginning to construct the foundation of what would become the temple of God. In verse 10, the Bible says, Ezra 3, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel." Now verse 11 will be our text verse tonight. "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." You say, what are they doing here? Well, let me tell you something. After that time of captivity, and they saw the hand of the living God starting to move again in them and for them. Let me tell you something. Captivity didn't mean anything anymore. At this particular time, they had something to shout about. They were beginning to see the very things they desired and that they longed for to come to pass. And I want to take verse 11 tonight and preach to you, church, basically what these people did. They had something to shout about. You know, tonight, Trinity Baptist Church, we've got something to shout about. Would you pray with me, Father? Would you bless us tonight and do something in our hearts and teach us, we pray, from the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to focus on what you want us to say tonight and do tonight for the will of God. We love you. We look forward to your blessings. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Are you a believer? Then are you a believer that sees the glass half empty or half full? Do you tend to acknowledge the negative before you see the positive? Do you tend to see the worst in situations before you even consider the best? You see, this is a tendency that all of us battle with from day to day. And by the way, can I say that a lot of the reason that we sometimes find ourselves as half empty rather than half full Christians, and we see things from the negative rather than the positive, much of that draws us and is drawn from the point of maybe a personal crisis that we go through. And sometimes it changes. Maybe we've made bad decisions, or we feel guilty about a circumstance in life, or maybe we're discouraged. And sometimes that causes us to be more of a half-empty believer. Sometimes much of it's drawn from everyday pressures of a job or home or people that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Some of it's drawn just because of concern for the condition of our country and the direction our country's going, morally and socially. You say, what are we going to be able to do? What's the future going to hold? Wait a minute now. Don't always look at it from a half-empty perspective. You see, sometimes that half-empty or half-full perspective is drawn just because it comes from the everyday beating that we take from the devil. Anybody take a beating today? You know what? Every day I look over my shoulder because you know what? I know he's there. And I know he's waiting at just the right moment to catch me off guard. You see, sometimes I look at things half empty rather than half full just because I've gone through a good old beating by the devil that day. And sometimes it's just disappointments in self or in others. You see, Church Israel had been in captivity for a long time. Everything that meant something to them as far as worship and acknowledging and glorifying God had been taken away. As I mentioned, they basically were getting by on just off the cuff. For years they had to do it this way. No temple, no worship of any kind that they were used to, and they knew that the law of Moses had commanded them. I'm sure that to a degree hopelessness had overcome some of them. And if they ever thought that there would ever be a chance that they would ever see the temple rebuilt and worship re-established once again, some of them probably thought it's never going to happen. You see, they were in captivity to begin with because of disobedience. But God had not forgotten them. God had not forgotten them. He understood their need. He understood their situation. And over and over through Israel's history, Satan tried over and over and over again to rob the people of God of their shout. Now you listen to me. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. When a believer loses his shout, he's on the way out. When a believer loses his shout, he's on the way out. And let me tell you what he's on the way out on. First of all, he's on the way out in his fellowship with God. He's on his way out because many times when he gets discouraged and he's lost the shout, the excitement, the zeal, the joy, the commitment that he made to Jesus Christ, he's on his way out of fellowship with God. But wait a minute, he's not on his way out of fellowship with God. He's on his way out of fellowship with the people of God. You see, when a person loses their shout, they can't get along with nobody because they're disheartened. They got the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude. Listen, if you can't have fellowship with God, you're certainly not going to have fellowship with man. Let me tell you something. Every day of my life, I've got to meet with God before I can meet with people because I got to get something from God. I've got to get something from the Lord because I don't know the type of people I'm going to face every day. I don't know what's going to happen in my day. You see, when we lose our shout, we're on the way out of fellowship with God. We're on the way out of fellowship with the people of God. We're on our way out of service for God. You know why some people don't serve? The reason they don't serve is because they ain't got no shout in their life. They can't see anything that God's doing positive. They're always looking at the glass half empty rather than half full. They can't see any hope. They can't see any future. They can't see God doing anything. And they lose their shout. They're on the way out for service for God. Not only are they on their way out of fellowship with God and fellowship with the people of God and the service of God, they're on their way out of worship to God. I mentioned Sunday, everybody decides before they come to church whether they're going to prepare themselves for worship or not. If you don't prepare for worship, you won't worship. And when you come to church, you will sit, you will say nothing, you will sing nothing, you will do nothing. Because you came unprepared. Do you know most professional athletic teams expect the men when they show up to training camp to be in shape? Is that too much to ask since they put a few million dollars in your bank account? That's not too much to ask, is it? But may I say to you that God did something for me. He put more in my bank account than a few million dollars. He gave me eternal life. He gave me salvation through Jesus Christ. He deposited into my account eternal life forever. That's more than money can buy. The least he should expect is for me to come to church in shape. Now, if we lose our shout, we're going to be on our way out of worship to God, and may I say, of the blessings of God. Folks, I don't know about you. I depend on the blessings of God. I'll just say, look, you can call me selfish. Well, I need the blessings of God. I long for the blessings of God. But let me tell you something. I lose my shout. I'm on my way out when it comes to the blessings of God. You see, that shout in a believer's life, that's that excitement. That's that joy. That's that zeal, my dedication, my commitment, my surrender is all tied up in my shout. And if I lose that, I'm going to lose its motivation. That creates in us a spirit that in a believer that I'm convinced that when I've got my shout, it motivates me. Because I know what God has done. I know what God can do. And I know what God will do. Amen. You see, I'm just saying to your church that you lose your shout, you're on the way out. Now, can you see why Satan wants to rob us of our shout now? Do you see why that Satan's biggest job was to try to keep the people of God in captivity? He didn't want that temple built. Hey, you know what that was? That was like giving CPR to these folks. It revived them. It brought them back to life. And my goodness, man. And listen, can I say to you, the entire temple wasn't even built yet. Just the foundation of it. But you know what they saw? They saw what God can do. And they understood what God would do because of his promise. Now, we have something to shout about. Would you go back with me in verse 11? All three things I want to look at are all in this one verse. Here's what it says. They sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Here's the first one. Because he is good. Hey, do you think for one second when they saw the foundation of the temple of God beginning to be laid, do you think for one second they thought, man, you know what? God could have done this sooner. God could have got this on the road a whole lot sooner. Why did he wait for so many years? No. You know what they were excited about? They were excited about it was happening, my friend. And you know what I think they shouted as they began to see? They said, oh, God is good to the people of God. You know, that word good's a descriptive adjective. And I think that the word good probably is one of the most descriptive words that we can use to describe the living God. He's good. And may I say, he's good all the time. All the time. By the way, do you know he was good while they were in captivity? He was good when they came out of captivity. He was good while the temple was being built. He was good after the temple was being built. He's good all the time. So I've got something to shout about, and you've got something to shout about, just like they had something to shout about. Listen, they weren't shouting about money in their pocket. They weren't shouting about a new home. They weren't shouting about a new car. They were shouting over the simple fact that God is good all the time. All the time. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Psalm 145. Go to Psalm chapter 145. You're going to need your Bible. We're going to turn to a few scriptures real quick here, all right? Psalm 145 and verse 9. You say, then tell me who God's good to. Well, Psalm 145, verse number 9. The Lord is good just to believers. It says the Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Hey, let me tell you something, my friend. You say, well, He ain't good to the unsaved. Let me tell you something. As long as they're breathing, they still got a chance to be saved. He's good to the unsaved as well. He's good to all. Doesn't matter who we are. You see, God is good to all. First of all, He gave me life. Not only physical life, but spiritual life. He gave me physical life on July the 5th, 1961. He gave me spiritual life on December the 2nd, 1984. Don't tell me God's not good. Hey, if you'd have known where God reached down and pulled me out of, if I'd have known where God reached down and pulled you out of, my friend, let me tell you something. Everybody can say God is good. Doesn't matter what the situation is, God is good to all. Think of just think of the plan of salvation just for a second. Just think about it. How God Almighty in heaven came down Himself. Why? There was no other way. There was no other way for the sin debt of man to be paid. God had to pay it Himself. God came down incarnate in human flesh. Chose to be born of a virgin. Chose to be raised over 33 years by earthly parents. Never walked a crooked step. Never had an evil thought or said a wicked word. And yet was murdered for absolutely doing nothing but good. Doing absolutely nothing but good. And yet He was crucified. Can everybody say God's good? Hey, God's good tonight to all. He gave us life. May I say, He gives us opportunities. He gives us opportunities. Opportunities to do what? I ain't seen no opportunities in my life, Brother Todd. Then you ain't looking close. He's given you opportunities to serve. Hey, He's given you opportunity to come to church in a free country. He's given you opportunity to win souls to Christ. He's given you opportunities to work a job, have a family. Don't tell me He doesn't give opportunities. God's good to all. He gives us life. He gives us opportunities. And may I say, He gives unsaved opportunities too. You know why I know that? Because the Scripture said the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Listen to me now, but that all. You know why? Because God's good to all. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm just here to tell you, God gives us opportunities. God's benevolent even when most of us aren't. Listen, most of us, hey, let's just be honest, most of us are spiritual takers. That's what we are. We take and we take and we take from God, and listen, very few of us ever give back to God what He gives us. Don't even come close. And yet God is still good. He's still good. And He's good to all. And may I say to you tonight, church, since when has our circumstances dictated whether God's good or not? Hey, God's not bound to my circumstances to be good or not. Hey, God's good all the time. He can't be anything else but good. Take your Bible, flip back a few chapters to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 5. Psalm 86 and verse 5. The scripture says the Lord's good to all. Look at verse 5, chapter 86. For thou, Lord, art good. But look what's connected with it. And ready to forgive. He's good. And you know what stems from God being good? Forgiveness. Hey, let me tell you something. He forgave all my sins at salvation. Past, present, and future. But let me tell you something. This old flesh, this thing just doesn't want to follow instructions. It doesn't want to submit, and sometimes it gets plumb out of control. Now, if I didn't serve a good God, He'd just yank that salvation right away from me, wouldn't He? But you know what? He's not, because He's a good God. And you know what He remembers? He remembers that we are but dust. That's dirt, folks. God remembers what we came from. He understands our situations. And I'm here to tell you that just because God forgives over and over and over again doesn't lessen His ability to forgive more. That's the reason 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from, you know why? Because He's good to all. He's good to all. And He's willing to forgive all sins. Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 119. Let's look at another one quickly. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at verse 68. Hey, God's good. And what's connected with it? He's ready. He's willing. He's desirous to forgive. Look at Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Hey, wait a minute. It didn't just say that good was only just an attribute of God. God puts action to His good. He puts action to it. He said He's good and He doest good. God's looking for to do something in our lives. You know why I know that? Because the scripture says that we know, as believers, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God. To them that are called according to His purpose. You know why God can work all things good? Because He's a good God. He can't do anything else but good. Because of who He is. You see, God does good through every situation of life. Let me give you an illustration real quick. Don't turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You'll recognize it when you go over and read it. Remember the Bible talks about temptation there? About how that all of us are going to face temptation, and there's not a person alive that hadn't faced a particular temptation. But He says, with the temptation, He provides a way of escape. You know what that is? Because He's a good God. That's why. He provides a way for you and I to escape temptation. I'm just here to tell you, folks, we got something to shout about. Because God is good. Let me show you one more here and we'll move on. Psalm 34. Quickly, Psalm 34. Okay, Psalm 34 and verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Notice what the scripture says here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, God's got this in it for some of us because some of us don't believe He's good because He ain't showed up in our circumstance yet. He ain't showed up in our situations in life yet. Matter of fact, He hasn't done what we expected Him to do yet. But He says, you know what you can do? You know how you can get a hold of this thing that God's good? He said, taste it and see it. He said, taste it. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to experience it, my friend. He said, once you experience the goodness of God, you'll never doubt it again. And then He says, see. You know what? I don't have to see the goodness in my life. I can see the goodness in your life. I can see God do good in other people's lives. Hey, I'm just here to tell you, you know what? The people of God shouted. You know what? They didn't shout because they had money in their pockets or they had a big home. They thought, oh my goodness, now I'm going to get my property back. They shouted because he's good. They shouted because he's good. When's the last time we've come to church and just shouted and just said, instead of hallelujah and praise God, just say, God's good. Go back to verse 11, Ezra. Back to verse 11. Let's pick up number 2 real quick. Okay? Spent most of the time on that, and this one will be short. Ezra chapter number 3, verse number 11. Remember it says they were praising and singing because he is good. The next thing it says, after he's good, for his mercy endureth forever. You'll find many times in Scripture that the word good is connected with his mercy. You'll find in the book of Psalms many times, oh, the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. Many times it will use the word good. And you'll have to go through Scripture and notice how many times in Scripture that God's goodness and his mercy are connected with each other. You see, mercy is one of those products of God's goodness. God can extend mercy because he's good. Because he's good. Anybody in here ever needed mercy in your life? You say, let's see, when did I need mercy? I tell you when I needed mercy. Just a few hours ago. Just a few hours ago, I said, Lord God, would you have mercy on me because of this and this and this? You see, that mercy is God in heaven not giving us what we truly deserve. And may I say, it's favor from God that you and I absolutely, absolutely do not merit whatsoever. And yet God extends mercy. But did you notice it says he doesn't just extend mercy. That mercy endureth. That mercy endureth. It continues, listen to me, church, without any chance of perishing. It continues without any chance of stopping whatsoever. You know when God's mercy stops? When he stopped. And can I tell you, he ain't stopping. He ain't stopping. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and his mercy is likewise. Can I say to you tonight, first of all, church, we ought to shout because his mercy endureth forever, and it's available regardless of our circumstances. Hey, Israel was in captivity because they hadn't followed the instructions of God. They'd get out of activity. They get out of captivity, and then you know what they do? They mess again, they go back in captivity. Then they get out of captivity. Then they go back in captivity. And God, hey listen, through it all, God was still good. And God was still merciful. He was still merciful. And he showed his mercy by overthrowing the Babylonian Empire. Cyrus moves in. He allows a remnant to go back. And they begin to build the temple of God. Showed his mercy. You go back into the book of Exodus. You'll notice there too that God showed his mercy. Moses is coming out of Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. People of God's gone nuts. They're down there built a golden calf. They're down there dancing and shouting, acting a fool. They ain't been there but 40 days. And they're going crazy. Moses goes down there to them and gets that golden calf and crunches it all up. Makes some of them drink it. And then he says, who's on the Lord's side? If you're on the Lord's side, get over here. Some of them felt led to get over there. Because God was fixing to exemplify some mercy and judgment. Hey, I don't know about you. You know what side I want to be on? But on the mercy side. Hey, when God, hey, listen, folks, I'm telling you, go read it. Don't get God in a killing mood. Because when God in the Bible got in a killing mood, it was ugly, man. Ugly. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? A bunch of them felt led to get over there. And they did. Now, you say, well, Who's God going to have mercy on? Well, don't turn there, but according to Romans chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, the Scripture says he can have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. Guess who he gets to choose to have mercy on? Whoever he wants. Whoever he wants. You say, how do I get that? I'm glad you asked, because the second thing I want to say is mercy is available upon request. It's available to a believer upon request. Take your Bible quickly. Go to the New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. You'll recognize it when you get there. Hebrews chapter 4. It's available upon request. All right, you found your place. Hebrews chapter 4. You'll recognize it. Verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain... Does your Bible say mercy? But did you notice, in order to obtain it, you had to come and find grace to help in time of need. You see, mercy is available upon request, but I'm going to have to come. Mercy demands a need. And may I say to you from personal experience, seek mercy before you have the need. You need to be in the mercy side of God before the need ever comes. I found out in my life, if I wait till the last second until the need comes, many times the mercy comes, sometimes, most of the time, not till later. So you know what I want to be? I want to be on the mercy side of God. Never, church, is to be never get weary or hesitant to seek God's mercy. He's willing to extend it every... Listen, if he's willing to forgive every time you come, he's willing to extend mercy. I said he's willing to. But you know what the problem? The problem, the reason most of us don't get forgiveness, and the reason that most of us don't get our fellowship restored back to God, the reason most of us don't get mercy, because we don't come. Here's what we want to do. We want God to do everything. We want him to do everything for us. I'm just here to tell you, you know what? We got something to shout about. We got something to shout about because the same people of God had something to shout about, because he's good and his mercy endureth forever. Let me give you the last one. Go back to verse 11, Ezra 3. It says, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. And here's the third one. Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now I want to finish up tonight and say this. Trinity Baptist Church has something to shout about because God's good. Trinity Baptist Church has something to shout about because God's mercy endureth forever. But Trinity Baptist Church tonight has something to shout about because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Somebody, because God led them, started this church over 37 years ago. Can I say something to you? The foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Somebody, led of God, started the Trinity Baptist Church 37 years ago. We've got something to shout about because God used a man to start the foundation of what we know as the Trinity Baptist Church today. We got something to shout about because many men were used of God along the building process to make Trinity Baptist Church what it is today. Our pastor, being the longest standing pastor in the history of this church, has invested over 20 years of his life to help build the foundation, to help build what God has placed in Arlington, Texas. Can I say something to you, church? We got something to shout about. The foundation had been laid over 37 years ago, and God's used men over and over again to help build the Trinity Baptist Church to what it is today. We got something to shout about because literally thousands of people have invested their lives and their monies in this church. Can I say to you tonight, church, we're enjoying today what some people sacrificed years ago. Don't take that for granted. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be shouting. You know why? Because God used somebody to start the church over 37 years ago. God used men of God over that 37-year period to help build the church to what it is today. And then literally thousands of people have invested their lives and monies in this church. We ought to come to the altar tonight and shout and thank God that He's used people to build Trinity Baptist Church. We have something to shout today, because for the 25 years, I have something to shout about today. For the 25 years that I've been here, Trinity Baptist Church has always had a vision for souls. Always had a vision for souls. You see, we ought to be at the altar tonight shouting for joy that so many before us have sacrificed a great price to make this church what it is today by the grace of God. You know what Israel did? They saw the foundation of the house of God being built. They were shouting, "He's good. His mercy endures forever. Glory to God. Glory to God. The temple is being built once again." Hey, they weren't weeping because they were sad. They were weeping because they were glad. You see, I don't know what God has for Trinity Baptist Church in the future. But I do know that because He's a good God, all things will work together for good to Trinity Baptist Church and for His glory. Just like Israel, we got something to shout about. If you ain't got anything else, you can shout because God's good. His mercy endureth forever. And let me tell you something, folks. Every person in this auditorium is enjoying what thousands of people have sacrificed that over the years of their lives and their monies to invest, and we're enjoying. Some of them's already gone home with the Lord. And we're enjoying their sacrifices. We're enjoying what they put into this church. We shouldn't take it for granted. You know something? We got something to shout about. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need the altar, you come tonight. If you won't just come and just praise God because God is good. If you want to come tonight and just shout at the altar and just shout to the Lord, God is good. If you want to come tonight and gather with your family and say, "Oh Lord God, thank you for being merciful. Thank you for being a merciful God." But I think all of us, when we kneel to pray in just a moment, should never forget the thousands who have helped lay the foundation of this church. The pastors, our pastor being the longest tenured pastor that this church has known, over 20-something years of service, the investment that he's put in this church and men before him to make Trinity Baptist what it is today. I don't know about you, but I'm shouting about that. Because if it hadn't been for some of the sacrifices of the people and of the pastors, this church may not even be here. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here tonight.